Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all here today. So glad that you've joined us. Again, if we haven't met, my name is Lee, and just really glad to be in our series here this morning called FaceTime. I'll get to more of that here in just a moment. But if you're a guest and you're new with us, we just want to welcome you. We're so glad that you've joined us today. And a couple of things that we put together that can help you navigate the morning. One of those is on the seat back there in front of you. There's a QR code that'll take you to a website called lpguest.com. If for some reason that QR code doesn't pull up, you can just type in lpguest.com. And a couple of things that we put there for you to navigate the morning. One of those is our message notes. And so if you're a note taker like I am, or want to jot down things or wondering where we're going, the message notes has out the passages from the Bible that I'll be teaching from, and some notes and things you could take for yourself. Anything stands out to you today and you want to write those down, you surely can. And you can email those to yourself. And so just something that we've put there for you to help you navigate the morning. The other one there is a connection card. If you want to take just a few moments to fill that out, that's a really helpful way for us to know how did you hear about LifePoint, and just to get to know you a little bit more. At the bottom of that connection card, there are six different ministries that we partnered with who are doing amazing work around Central Ohio. One of those locally here in Plain City is called DNA Resources. And so you can choose any of the six, one of those that maybe you're aware of or is close to your heart. And just for doing that, we'll make an extra $5 donation on your behalf. And so your visit here is actually going to help impact some people's lives. And so just thank you for taking a few moments to fill that out. As we get going, as I mentioned, we're in this series called FaceTime. And throughout the Gospel of John is this book of the Bible that we're focusing on this summer. And throughout this, there are these big moments that Jesus had, but it was really these face-to-face interactions that Jesus had with people that seemed to leave the greatest mark on people's lives. And so we're kind of looking at some of the ones that Jesus did some incredible things, whether it was healing somebody or forgiving somebody. And so today we're going to continue that theme as we look at John chapter 9 and seeing how Jesus heals a man who was born blind, something pretty incredible. But throughout this gospel, one of the things we want you to take away each week is this idea, is that Jesus wants a personal relationship with you. That Jesus doesn't just want to, he's not a God who is unconcerned with our everyday realities. That God actually wants a relationship with you. That may be a new concept, but one of the things that Jesus shows us over and over again is that as he interacts with people, what he's wanting to show them is that he wants a relationship with them. And that relationship changes how they see themselves and really how they see the world. And so just as we jump in today, I'm going to pray for us and pray for you, and just pray that God would maybe speak to you in a unique way as we dig into his word together. So would you join me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you continue to move today in power, that you're not just something that we read in a textbook that happened thousands of years ago, but the truths that we discover in your Bible today are relevant for us this very morning. And so, Lord, my prayer is that we would walk out of here different because we had an encounter with the living God. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So a couple of years ago, there was this kind of scientific breakthrough that a university had put on that helped somebody who was once blind to be able to see. They had recovered some of their sight, not completely. I don't know about you, but if you were to lose one of your senses, right? Your sight, sound, taste, touch, hearing. To lose one of those, probably the one that I for sure would not want to lose would be sight. Because there's so many beautiful things that we get to see. Whether it's a beautiful sunset, whether it's something in nature and scenery, whether it's seeing your kids or your grandkids, or seeing a football field on a Friday night lit up with stadium lights, or just beautiful things that we were meant to enjoy, that sight. And so, but this woman, Selena Gomez, that's not it. It's Berna Gomez, was close. Berna Gomez from Spain, who had lost her sight. So she went through this. And what they did was they found a device that they implanted in her brain in the section that deals with visual processing. No idea where that's at, but that's somewhere in our head that sees stuff and then it processes what it is that we're seeing. And this device connected to a camera that she had glasses that would wear. And so what the camera would see on the glasses would then process into the brain and would help her get a sense of what that was. I think we got a picture of Berna here. And so what it would do is it would take about 96 different electrical signals that it would send to the brain. so that Berna, I'll call her Selena again, that Berna would see. And so what it helped her see was some similarities of some objects, some slight visibility to kind of distinguish left and right. And even this game that's on the screen, she could kind of take that red dot and move it through a maze. It was pretty extraordinary because nothing like this had really been able to happen. And so that she wasn't able to see, and now she's beginning to see. But what they're shooting for is really if you're in a room like this, to be able to kind of see and navigate your way, your brain sends about 1,000 to 2,000 signals about what it's seeing visually. And so she's at 96 or 100. So they're trying to progress to more so that it can kind of see those things. I share all that to say, because losing our sight is a big deal, and it takes a whole lot from our brain to try to even recover that. And so Jesus tells us in this narrative here in John 9 that one of the reasons why he actually came into the world was so that the blind could see, so that those who could not see would become able to see. And so Jesus is going to do something miraculous. He's going to do something that modern medicine is unable to replicate, is unable to really do in the totality that Jesus is able to do that. But Jesus didn't come just to help a man who couldn't see to now be able to see. But he's talking about something even deeper. It's not just a physical blindness that we can have, but it's a spiritual blindness that we have. That we don't see the world as God sees it. That we don't see the world as we are meant to see it. Actually, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about this reality for every one of us. He says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so there is this spiritual reality at work in every person that apart from understanding who Jesus really is, the Bible says we are spiritually blind, that we have been blinded to not see and understand who Jesus is. The glory of God, the invisible God made visible through Jesus, the image, the icon, if you would, of who God is, that we see that clearly in Jesus, that there is a spiritual reality at work that's keeping us from being able to see who Jesus is. And you may be here today, and that's your reality, is you don't quite understand who Jesus is. But God doesn't leave us in a place of not being able to know or see who Christ is, but he has the power, the ability, and the desire to help those who cannot see to see. Actually, in chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus tells us explicitly why he came. He said he came to judge the world so that those who do not see are able to see. And those who do see may become blind. I'll get to that more in just a moment. But Jesus tells us right off the bat that he came so that the blind could see. And so this morning, if we're going to see that the blind can see, we're also going to see what do we do when we see the work of God in the worst of circumstances. We're going to look at when sending leads to seeing. And then lastly, we're going to see how seeing is believing. How seeing is believing. So if you've got a Bible, jump with me to John chapter 9. Again, John is wrote this gospel account. He's one of Jesus's closest disciples. He writes this later on in his life. And he tells us at the end of his gospel in chapter 20 why he actually wrote this gospel account. He says he wrote it so that those who would hear this would believe that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the chosen and sent one from God to help redeem humanity from our sin, so that those who put their trust in him, he says that those who believe in him, not just from an intellectual, but from a faith, from a trust level, that those who believe in him might have life and have it abundantly and to the fullest extent, that he wants us to know who Christ is, to be able to experience the amazing life that God has for us. So everything that he writes is to accomplish that purpose, especially these encounters that we see here. So in John chapter 9, look with me in verses 1 through 3, as we see the work of God in the worst of circumstances. Verse 1, as he passed by, this is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So right off the bat, Jesus is walking by and they see a man who is born blind. So in essence, he had been living his whole life without the ability to see. Either Jesus knew this because he knows all things, or somehow the disciples were aware of this. And so they ask him a question that I think many, if not all of us, had wondered at one point or another. Why do bad things happen? Like, why is there pain? Why is there suffering? Why do things that we wish not to happen happen? And so they're wondering, was it because this man had sinned or because his parents had sinned? And the disciples, they got one thing right in this section here, and they get another thing wrong, okay? So what did they get right? Well, they made the connection. Last week we talked about how really the reason why brokenness and pain is in the world is because of sin. So they were right in that they saw that sin is part of the reason why there's things such as blindness or deafness or people born with disabilities, or why bad things happen in the world, why horrific events like yesterday happened, or natural disasters or viruses or sicknesses, that there are reasons why that comes from sin. Sin is just a word in the Bible that just means kind of a rejection or a rebellion of God's ways. And that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when God created the perfect world, a world free of sin, but also he created human beings in his image, just like God, to be able to live like God, to rule and reign and to produce and to have his glory all over the earth. And he also gave them the ability of whether or not to obey God or disobey God. And it didn't take long for Adam and Eve to disobey God. And that brought sin, and it severed their relationship with God. It severed, it hurt their relationship with one another. And we see the impact on all of creation began to take place. So much so that even in the letter to Rome, in Romans, Paul writes how all of creation is groaning for the day when Jesus comes back. Why would creation groan? Because creation is broken. And creation longs for the day when it is made right and made whole. And so the disciples got right that because there's sin in the world, there's things such as blindness. But what they get wrong is they try to attribute the purpose and the reason why this man was blind. They wondered if it was because of his sin. Was it something that he did in his mother's womb that God punished him for his sin by giving him blindness? This was a common worldview during that day. And it's even common today as we can attribute bad things happening to us. We think God is mad at us. God is punishing us. We're getting what we deserve. That kind of rationale and reasoning, right? It's kind of karma, right? You do good and you get good. You do bad, you get bad. A prevailing narrative and thought in that culture, and definitely in our culture as well. If it wasn't the man who sinned, it's got to be his parents, right? Because something like this to happen to this man has to be the result of either something he did or his parents had did. And what Jesus does is he says it's neither of those. It's neither of those reasons. That the purpose, that word that, so if you look with me in verse 2 and in verse 3, where it says that he was born blind in verse 3, but that the works of God, that word that in the Greek actually has kind of a purpose clause to it. It has, here's the reason why. He says the reason why this man was blind, he says, is so the works of God might be displayed in him, so that we might see the glory of who God is, the invisible God made visible through this man's life. And so what Jesus kind of does here is he does what a lot of times he'll do. He doesn't quite fully answer the question that maybe the way we want. He doesn't say exactly why. He just says ultimately that this bad thing had happened so that we might see who God is through his life. This seems to be true throughout even the Bible, and as we look at even perhaps personally, that we can look back and see things that were difficult and hard and we didn't really know why. But sometimes after the fact, we get a perspective and see, that's what God was doing. Like, if you're familiar with your Bible and you go back to Genesis, if you know the story of Joseph, Joseph had 11 brothers, and Joseph had a dream that they would bow down to him and worship him, and they didn't like that, so they wanted to get rid of Joseph. Joseph was his daddy's favorite. As you know, as a parent, you should never have a favorite child because the other children don't like that. And so they want to kill Joseph, but one of the brothers persuades him not to. They throw him in a hole. They sell him off to be traded as a slave, and then he's working as a slave, and then he gets thrown in prison because he won't sleep with the master's house's wife, which is like, that's a good thing, right? But no, he gets falsely accused, thrown in prison, gets forgotten in prison. And so you can look at his life at every step of the way, and it feels like, why? why this man who God was going to use, would God allow these things to happen? And Joseph, later on in Genesis, tells his brothers, after God works an incredible way in his life to bring about the salvation of his own people through Joseph's life, by putting him a second command in all of Egypt, Joseph looks back and says to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. What they had intended to do harm, God saw as an opportunity to do a lot of good. And even Job's life, one of suffering. And so when we're asking the question why, sometimes we don't get that answer here on this earth, on this side of eternity. Sometimes we have to wait for that. But when we don't know the why question, we can know the who, right? We can know who is in charge, who is at work, who's accomplishing his purposes in the midst of this. And that's what Jesus wants them to see, is even when they don't know why, they can see who is at work, that God might display his glory through this. And what that tells you and me is that God has a plan in the midst of our pain, which I don't know about for you, but that gives me a lot of comfort, because I'm going through something that's hard and difficult and painful. I don't want it to be something that God is punishing me for, because then it feels like, okay, why would God punish me in this way? It can start to create distance between me. I get that there's consequences. Like if I do something, that there's a consequence to that thing. But to know that God has a plan in the midst of the pain that I'm going through can give me great hope and great comfort. It's all about the perspective that we can look at our situation with. And that's what Jesus is wanting you and I to do, is to look at our situation, to look at our circumstances, to look at our pain, and perhaps have a different perspective on it. And thinking about this, I've heard, perhaps you've heard this old Chinese parable kind of entitled, We'll See. If I read this, perhaps you've heard this. One day, a man's horse ran away, and upon hearing the news, his neighbors came to visit. Such bad luck, they said sympathetically. You must be so sad. We'll see, the farmer said. The next morning, the horse returned, bringing with it two other wild horses. How wonderful, the neighbors exclaimed. Not only does your horse return, but you receive two more. What great fortune you have. We'll see, the farmer said. The following day, his son tried to ride one of the untamed horses, was thrown, and broke his leg. The neighbors again came to offer their sympathy on his misfortune. Now your son cannot help you with your farming, they said. What terrible luck you have. We'll see, replied the farmer. The following week, military officials came to the village to conscript young men into the army. Seeing that the son's leg was broken, they passed him by. And the neighbor congratulated the farmer on how well things had turned out. Such great news. You must be so happy. The man smiled to himself and said once again, we'll see. See, what's kind of happening here is, depending upon whether something is good or whether you see something as bad, what the point of that parable is to say, sometimes we just got to give it time and see what is actually happening in the midst of this. And I think for us, we have a limited perspective when it comes to seeing all of human history, all of time, which God is outside of that. He sees it. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And so rather than rushing to judgment about how something is working out in our lives, sometimes we just need to pause when we don't know the why and trust in the who. Who God is, what his character is, whether the fact that you know that he loves you and he cares about you, and that Romans 8:28 tells us he's working out all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so even in the midst of these worse and horrible circumstances, God is working out a good plan for us. And so let me ask you this question. What is your perspective on your pain? What's something that you're walking through and navigating through, and how are you seeing it? And perhaps in the midst of this, even if you don't understand why, if you don't understand exactly how it's all going to play out, I think what Jesus wants you to know from this man so far is that what you're navigating through is that God wants to do a work in you and through you, that you see more of who he is, what he is like, and that he's accomplishing a good plan even if we don't understand it right now. Because God cares about us and has the power to do something like that, which he's going to show this man here. So let's look at the next point, when we see sending leading to seeing. When sending leads to seeing. Starting in verse 4, Jesus tells his disciples, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground. He made mud with his with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. So the first thing I want us to see here is how Jesus moves from an I or you to we. He says, we must do the works of the one who sent me. You see, earlier, like last week in John chapter 5, when Jesus heals one of the disabled men who was lame, and he tells him to get up and walk, one of the things that he tells others is that while he is working, while the Father is working, because the Father is always at work, Jesus says, I'm working because I'm here to accomplish the will of my Father, that I and the Father are one. It's this big moment in John 5 where Jesus again is revealing who he is, that he is in fact God in the flesh, that he is God, and that because God is at work and he is God, he is always at work too. He says, I am working. But here he tells the disciples that we must do the works of him who sent me. You see, what Jesus is doing is he's inviting and including his followers in his mission. Jesus is telling them, this isn't just a spectator sport where you watch me work, where you watch me accomplish the will and mission and purpose God has for me, that you're invited into that process as well. He's saying that we're going to do the works of God. And that wasn't just for them. That's for you. That's for me. That's for every follower of Jesus, is that we are invited into the mission and work of God here on earth. You see, on Friday, we took our children to Ohio University. It's the first time we've taken our kids there, letting them walk around, see the beautiful campus, and we got a chance to walk around the stadium. And my son, Joshua, who's just all into all things football at the moment, we got them a little wallet, and so Josh is on the field, and he is running like he's actually playing the game. He gets in the end zone, he turns, and he slams his wallet on the ground like he's spiking the football, right? What's he doing? He's imagining that he's playing the game. All Josh has done is watched it on football, like watched it on TV, excuse me. He's seen it. He's watched it from afar. But he was imagining that he's actually getting to participate in the actual game. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's reminding his disciples that while they are watching Jesus work and do things that they don't even have categories for, that it's not a spectator sport, that they too are invited into this mission and their time will come. It's like they're on the on-deck circle in baseball. You know, there's a guy who's a bat, and the on-deck circle is the guy who's up next. You see, if we're a follower of Jesus, Jesus has already gone before us. It's time for us to get in the game too, right? That God is inviting you into the work that he has. And you may wonder, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that involves. Well, next Sunday, we're having a class called Life Team Orientation, where it's an opportunity where we get to maybe discover some of the ways that God has gifted you and perhaps some areas and ways that you could step in and to serve here. Because there are great opportunities that we have to mobilize you to do the work of God. Because that's I don't know if you know this, that's part of what our job is as a leadership in the church, as pastors, to equip the saints. Paul, in Ephesians 4, to equip the saints for the works of ministry. That our job isn't to do the ministry, but to help equip you so that together we can do the work of God as the people of God. Here at Life Point, here in Plain City, around Central Ohio, and to the ends of the earth, we get to do that. And if you're not already serving or a part of a team like that, I would love for you to check that out. In the bottom of the notes, I believe I've got a section where you can sign up, you can come, and you can learn. But we want to invite you, just like Jesus was inviting his disciples, to do the work that God has called them to be a part of with that. And so Jesus talks about, he invites them into that. And then the next thing he moves in, he says, I am the light of the world, right? While he is here, it's daytime. When he's gone, it's nighttime. He's kind of alluding to that he's got kind of a time frame that he's here on earth. While he's here, it's daytime. He's working. There's going to come a time when he's going to finish his work. He's going to go back to the Father, and now it's your turn. But he says, while I'm here, I am the light of the world. This goes back to the previous chapter in chapter 8, when Jesus makes one of those great I am statements. In essence, he's equating himself with God, who in the Old Testament revealed himself as the great I am, right? I am that I am is what he told Moses. That's what he called himself. By Jesus saying, I am, he's saying, again, I and the Father, God, I am God. And he says, well, who I am, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12. And so Jesus makes this beautiful statement. He is the light of the world. If we follow him, we will not walk in darkness. We will be with him, the light of the world. And so what he is inviting them and telling them to do is that they too are meant to be light in this world. That because Jesus has sent the Father, or because the Father has sent Jesus here to this earth as light into the darkness, Jesus is going to send his Holy Spirit into us to carry that same light. There's a lot of sending in here that is meant to lead to seeing. And so the Father sends Jesus to accomplish his purpose. And then Jesus, when we put our faith in him, sends the Holy Spirit in us to be lights in this world. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 4. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a stand, so that it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. The Father sends Jesus. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to his followers to carry out his mission, sending, seeing to seeing. But here's what happens in this text here. The Father sends Jesus. Jesus goes to this man born blind. He spits on the ground, makes mud, puts it on his eyes, sends the man to the pool of Siloam, which in Aramaic means sent. So Jesus sends this man to the sent pool so that this man may receive his sight. He washes and the man instantly sees. See, one of the things we take from that is God uses sending as a means to accomplish the purpose of seeing. God sends this blind man to a pool so that he may receive sight. He didn't have to. Jesus could have said, open up your eyes, or your sight is restored. He didn't have to spit on the ground, make mud, put it on his, he didn't have to go through any of those things. But he, again, he has a plan and a purpose for this. Everything he does is with intentionality. He sends this man to the sent pool, who then comes back and then tells everyone about who has actually healed him, that Jesus helped him regain his sight. So here's what this means for you and I, is that if we are a follower of Jesus, we too are sent. We are sent ones. Jesus tells his disciples in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. I didn't send you in the world to take you out. Jesus doesn't save us to remove us from the world, but he saves us to send us back into the world to help people who are spiritually blind regain their sight. See, Jesus uses sending as a means to help people to see. The Father sent Jesus, Jesus sends us, and we go as light to the world that's dark to help people receive their sight to, again, be lights in this dark world. So let me ask you, where is God sending you? Where is God sending you? As a follower of Jesus, the only option we have is to be sent. That's what we signed up for. I'm not a military person. I haven't served in the military. But from my understanding is when you join it, you don't tell them where you want to go and what you want to do. That's just my understanding. I think when you sign up, you say, I want to join, and they send you, right? They tell you where to go. That's kind of how it goes with that situation. It's the same as a follower of Jesus. We put our yes on the table, and we let God put it on the map. We let God tell us where he is sending us to go. And for some of you, he sent you to the exact school where you are supposed to be. Not just to learn and get an education, but to be a light in the midst of darkness. Some of you, he sent you to the workforce, that you have the job that you have with the people that you work with, that the boss that you work with, or the clients that you serve, or the neighborhood that you live in. He has sent you into those places, not for our own happiness and our comfort, to make money, to live a great life, but to be a light in a dark world, right? To shine as lights, as a city set on a hill. And he has sent you so that a blind world can help to see through their faith and belief in Jesus. So where is he sending you? Where has he sent you? Some of you, he's not done sending you. Some of you, he's going to send you maybe to overseas mission work, to go on a short-term mission trip, perhaps to go called as a missionary to a people who have yet to hear about Jesus. Some of you, he's going to send you to lead a life group, that there are people needing leadership and community, that he wants to send you to be a person to help foster those kinds of relationships. Some of you, he's going to send you into places to serve as opportunities to use the gifts that he's given you to help those around you learn what it looks like to follow Jesus. God is sending you as a follower of Jesus. We either obey and walk obediently, or we walk in disobedience. But this man that he sent to the pool walked obediently with Christ, did what he said, and received his sight. How is God sending you? You see, perhaps God sent you here today because you are spiritually blind and you need to receive the gift of sight. Which leads to my last point, how seeing is believing. So jump with me down to verse 35. What happens here is Jesus heals this man. He comes back and all the religious leaders get upset because Jesus did something that he shouldn't do. He healed on the Sabbath. So some commentators wonder, why did Jesus spit on the ground and make mud? And so there are a couple schools of thought potentially about why he did it that way. One is, if you remember back in Genesis 2, how did God form man? Out of the dust of the ground. So some say he's doing a recreation work by taking the dust, if you would, of the earth and recreating it by restoring back to this man what sin had taken away from him, the ability to see. That's one view about that. Another one is Jesus was at it to try to get into the religious leaders, that he was there to kind of stir up kind of controversy with them, that they'd put all these rules and regulations about what it meant to heal on the Sabbath. And so one of those rules was, remember, on the Sabbath, there was 39 different categories about what constituted work. And if you worked on the Sabbath, you broke it. And so what they said is, if you needed dough, then you were working on the Sabbath. So taking saliva and making mud was kneading dough. So therefore, Jesus was breaking the Sabbath. So Jesus did that in effort to tell the religious leaders that he's Lord of the Sabbath. That the Sabbath was about doing the work of God, not just resting from any sort of work. So that's one way to look at it. So he gets up some division. They bring in the man who has healed his parents. And they ask him, hey, was he really born blind? Because nobody had ever heard of somebody being born blind, being restored and given sight. And so they come back they say, yes, he was. But how he got healed, I don't know. But this man says Jesus did it. And so now we're at this moment where Jesus comes back to find this man. And he says in verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out. So in essence, they expelled him from the synagogue. And Jesus found him and he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? In essence, do you believe in the Messiah? And he said, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? He's saying, I want to. Who is it? And then Jesus said to him, you have seen him. Think about that for a moment. He doesn't say, you hear him, you are with him, but he tells him, you have seen him. For the first time in his life, he's able to see, and he's able to see his Savior. He says, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. So it's not like you've seen him at some point today, you're seeing him right now. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And see, what Jesus does here is he comes to the man and he tells him, do you believe in me? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Messiah, the one who has come to rescue you and save you from your sin? And he's like, who is this person? And he tells him that who you see right now is the Savior. Kind of a similar moment, right, with the woman at the well at Samaria, right? So Jesus has this interaction, and this man does what I think any sort of response would be to meeting your Savior, is worship. It's, to my knowledge, this is the only place in the New Testament where it tells us that someone worshiped Jesus in this way, that Jesus received worship from another person. There are other places where maybe it's inferred, but we see that this man fell down and worshiped Jesus. Another indication that Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. Jesus wasn't just a miracle worker. He is, in fact, God in the flesh. Because the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, when he's doing a miracle, he gets people fall down and worship him. And he says, don't worship me. I'm just a mere man. I'm a mortal. Don't worship me. No, 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 no. But Jesus receives this man's worship because that's what God does. He receives our worship. And that's our response to him today is, will you believe in Jesus? Will you worship him with your life? For those of us who have the gift of sight spiritually, that he has taken off the blinders and given us sight to see the beauty of our Savior, worship him. Put Jesus at the center of your life and do everything for him. Worship is ascribing Jesus the value and worth that he deserves in our lives. And if you cannot see, if you have not put your faith and your trust in Jesus, today the invitation is to worship him. You see, Paul David Tripp, a theologian and a pastor, says we worship our way into sin. We end up worshiping things that aren't God. We exchange the truth about God for a lie. We worship what we want, what we desire, and what we have affection for. He says we worship our way into sin. We've got to worship our way out of sin. We've got to change what we worship from ourselves or from the world and worship Jesus. Because when we see him for who he really is, that's the only rightful response that we have. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to sing as a way to worship. But I want to invite you, if you wouldn't mind, we're going to close our eyes. And I just want to pray for us for just a moment. That perhaps for those of us that are maybe going through something that's hard, that's making it hard for us to worship Jesus because the circumstances in front of us make it difficult. And perhaps for some of you, you want to worship Jesus in spirit and truth for the first time here today. So close your eyes and let's pray together as we respond to who Jesus is. That we would believe and that we would trust in him. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you right now. As we've just read about a man who encountered you for the first time, who saw you. He had heard about you. There was a sense that he knew that even though he couldn't see Jesus, he knew it was Jesus who was asking him to do the things that he did. But God, you opened his eyes by a miraculous encounter. And you've been doing the same thing for centuries and millennia ever since. That you have been a miraculous encounter with every person who has been spiritually blind, who has been spiritually dead, has been made alive in Jesus Christ, given the gift of sight to see their Savior. And so for those of us, Lord, that is our true reality, God, no matter what we're going through, no matter our circumstances, let us worship our God. Let us worship our Savior who is worthy of our praise, who is working out a great plan in the midst of our pain, who is sending us out as lights into the dark world, who has not left us nor forsaken us, but we get to live for him, trusting that no matter what we're going through, that we've got a great hope in Christ. But God, I pray if there's anybody here today, Lord, who they feel like that their blinders have been on, that they have not seen Jesus as God. They did not realize that Jesus came and was sent for them, so they may have a relationship with him today. That they could walk out of here not spiritually dead or spiritually blind, but spiritually alive and spiritually seeing their Savior, Jesus. To experience life and life abundantly. And all that that requires is a change of our worship. To confess our sin. That I am a sinner before you, God. I have rebelled against you. But I receive the gift of your Son, Jesus, today. That I may live for him. Because he loves me. Now we pray all of these things in Jesus' good name. Amen.